Amen. Please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We are going to conclude Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read from 9 verse 35 to the end of the chapter and verse 38. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. This is God's holy word. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." All of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are struck by this passage. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand how to apply this passage, understand the depths of the compassion of our Lord, that it may impact how we live, how we treat every relationship that you've placed in our lives. Be with your servant now. Give him strength, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Saints of God, when we approach Christ, we are in the Gospels. We are often struck by his righteousness, that is, his righteous living. But we're also struck by his compassion. And it's not until we are confronted by Christ's righteousness do we see that our righteousness is no righteousness at all. And in the same way, in our passage, it is not until we are confronted by Christ's compassion do we see how small and inconsistent and even hypocritical our compassion often is. Today, Matthew, the gospel writer, invites us to have an insight to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are invited to see and understand what motivated him in all of the days of his ministry. Because it will and must motivate us in our hearts and for our compassion towards the lost, which leads me to our theme for us that I've laid out for you. That our compassion for the lost cannot be conceptual, but rather it must be deeply personal and active. And we're going to see that with these three points. And I want to make one minor adjustment. For the first point, I want to change it to the heart of the shepherd. I think it fits the passage more. The heart of the shepherd. And secondly, the condition of the field and laboring in his harvest. Third and last point. Matthew 9:35 is a summary of everything that has happened from chapters 5 to 9. And you may have recognized some of these words of Matthew's summary of Jesus' ministry. That's because it's basically repeated from chapter 4:23. But what I want to, and I think what Matthew wants to show us, is how comprehensive his ministry was. We're still in the region of Galilee. Every day, Christ ministered to hundreds and hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people. He went about all the cities, all of the villages within this region of Galilee. Doing what? Teaching in their synagogues. This is a practice that the apostles picked up as well in the book of Acts. You may notice. The apostle Paul, day by day, went into the synagogues to persuade, to plead with his Jewish brethren to know who Christ is. So Jesus was active in going into the synagogues, opening up the Old Testament scrolls, and preaching them the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. That's a very important term that Matthew uses in his particular gospel. But the gospel of the kingdom, because what Jesus is doing is he's announcing the new reign of God. The God rules and reigns, and the king has arrived. The king has arrived to inaugurate the redemption that God's people have been waiting for all these generations. So this is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Healing every sickness, every disease among the people. What should strike us is the word all. All cities. Healing every sickness, every disease, all people, all types of people. And if you've been tracking with me, you have been noticing the different kinds of people Jesus reaches. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just men. It was Gentiles. It was rulers. It was the poor. People from all social statuses, people from all backgrounds, people from all different kinds of history, Jesus reached to them. Jesus did not have a list of qualifications that people needed to meet before he could reach them. All people, all diseases, all sicknesses. And he did this single-handedly. Now we can immediately attribute that to, yes, Jesus was God. But we also know that he was fully human as well. And this next verse gives us an insight to the heart of God through his humanity. So after healing, after healing, after sermon, he comes to this place where he sees these crowds of people. Jesus is often surrounded by swarms and crowds of people of all kinds to find healing. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. You've got to understand something here. This is not just a generic feeling of sympathy. This is not some conceptual idea of thinking yourself that you are a loving person or you have some pity towards somebody in their lost estate or their pitiful condition. The word in the Greek moved with compassion is moved with compassion means that it in a way it broke his heart to see the multitudes. It disturbed him. It moved his heart. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, you often read about God healing the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit. And that's somewhat, it's a very similar way of communicating the heart of Christ. He was broken-hearted. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Why did he have this feeling of compassion, of brokenheartedness? Because he knew their spiritual condition. He knew that they were weary. He knew that they were scattered. That word weary is literally to be burdened. They were burdened. They were walking around like sheep without a shepherd. You know anything about sheep? You know anything about shepherds? You know that sheep really need a shepherd. Otherwise they really are lost and they have no protection. They're as dumb as animals can get, and they're easy pickings for beasts and wolves and all kinds of animals. And the Bible often uses that illustration of shepherds in regards to the king, in regards to the leaders of Israel, to protect his people from false doctrine, from manipulation. And so these people, these multitudes, were burdened. In this specific immediate context, they were burdened because of the Pharisaical law that was being placed upon them. Law after law they needed to keep in order to be considered acceptable. So they were weighed down, many of them. But no mercy was shown to them. The only thing that was shown to them was the law, the burden of the law, the fact that they could never keep the law. Only the Pharisees and the leaders were considered clean, were considered righteous, and considered acceptable. But Jesus consistently overturns their form of righteousness as showing it to be no righteousness at all. In fact, he reveals that they're really, in fact, hypocrites. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 tells us about the condition of Israel also being oppressed by false teachers, by false shepherds. And it says this in verse 1, Ezekiel 34, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, God the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves." These are shepherds that are not being shepherds. These are false teachers. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Fast forward to verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all places where they were scattered on the cloudy day." Go to verse 16. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. All of this informs us why Christ was brokenhearted. Because he knew that these people were being manipulated. He knew that these people didn't know any better. But guess what? We have a whole society and country that are blind to the gospel, that are being manipulated to believing in lies. And Paul informs us that the blindness comes as an activity, as something that the devil is doing aggressively. All those who are lost are being blinded by his schemes. They do not know any better. Of course, the sinners are going to sin. We should never be surprised by that. And for that, it broke the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ to see this. I think if Christ walked among us, if we were walking with him in these times, I think it would shock us to see how Christ loved the lost. The types of people he surrounded himself with. The people that the Pharisees ostracized or segregated and pushed away. And those are the very people that Christ ate dinner with and drank with. Not to tell them that God has a wonderful plan for your life and you don't need to change and God loves you as you are. I don't believe that. That's all bogus. But Christ loved them with the gospel. Your sin may be great, but my mercy is greater. He befriended sinners. He befriended the lost. Why is it so hard for us to have this same compassion? That in itself can be a sermon, but I want to point out just one particular issue that I think prevents us from loving the lost. And yes, we live in a polarized society. We live in a very politically divided country. And in an age of social media, an age of where we are being fed all kinds of information, we are addicted as Americans to hate the people we oppose. We get so much joy out of revealing the hypocrisy of the left or Democrats. Did we forget that they are lost? And that we must love them. And yes, there's a time to tear down arguments, but we're conditioned. We're conditioning ourselves to fill our hearts with hatred. What does Christ say about our enemies? You just love the people who love you back? The Pharisees do that. Anybody can do that. No, you are my disciples. You are called to love your enemies. To turn the other cheek. To patiently minister and serve them. When we approach the lost, we're so focused on what their solution is but we know nothing about their burdens. We focus on the answers to their problems, but we don't get to know their questions or the burdens behind their questions. See, you see, Christ understood the burdens of the lost. It wasn't just some theoretical, standing on platitudes. He actually got into people's lives, one by one by one by one, and addressed their specific needs with the hope of the gospel. This is what compassion truly is. Understanding and knowing their burdens. That's the hard work. We all know the answers. We all know what we need to tell them. But that's not going to win them over. You know how I know that? Because that's not what won you over. And I know I'm dumping cold water on you, but this helps us. I mean, this has struck me in so many ways to awaken what true compassion is. But that's not all that we are to get from this. Because we cannot give unless we understand what we've received. The eyes and the heart of our Lord towards the lost is the same eyes and heart that Christ had towards you. You see, when he saw your lost condition, it broke his heart as well. It burdened his heart. And like the good shepherd he is, he sought you out. The love of Christ is not conceptual. Thank God it isn't conceptual. Thank God it isn't just a pie in the sky, a carrot on a stick. But when you came to Christ, he saw you where you were. He knew your brokenness, your specific brokenness. He says, I'm going to wash you clean. When he was counted as one of the transgressors, that means he knew your sin. He knew your sin that brought him to the cross. So yes, Christ knows you and your lost conditions perfectly. And it burdened him. But by God's grace, you are cleansed. By God's grace, this compassion that Christ had towards you was met with action. Through the work of the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, through the ministry of perhaps many people in your life, reaching out to you, praying for you. Even when you were stubborn and walking the other way, even when you rejected the gospel, the Spirit of God, I like what one theologian said, he's the hound dog of heaven. And once he has his grip on you, he's not going to let you go. This is the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the situation that he saw, the condition of the field of the harvest. And so this whole passage is a transition to a new phase of Christ's mission. That he has done all of this while the disciples, the 12 disciples, were just kind of tagging along. They're just there for the ride. Chapter 10 is all about Christ sending out his disciples. He's preparing them for that. He's preparing them for that here. By saying this in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You see, this is one region, the region of Galilee, Capernaum. And he saw maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people in his sight. This is just one small portion of the harvest. The disciples didn't get that. They're not going to get that until the end, Matthew 28. But the harvest is huge. That's a farming illustration the Bible often uses. The harvest is the best time that the farmer looks forward to. This is all of his labor has gone into watering, maintaining his crops. Day after day, getting up early, 4 o'clock in the morning, and working with his hands. And then the day of harvest comes. The fields, the crop is ripe, ready to be cut, to reap the rewards. That's what this picture is. If you ever met a farmer, my time in the Midwest, in Indiana, and some time in North Carolina too, I've come across many farmers. And you know that they're farmers by not even introducing yourself, just by shaking their hands. You know, you shake their hands, it's like grabbing a handful of screws. You know, it's rough. Callous. You already know, man, this guy is a farmer, or at least a blue-collar worker of some kind. And right now, regardless of, you know, I know Peter and Andrew were fishermen, but their hands are soft. He's telling them, get ready to get your hands calloused. Get ready to do the labor. Because everything is ripe. Everything is ideal because God is doing this work. Not only in this, in Judea, but eventually all over the world. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is abundant. The harvest is right here in our own city, in Cerritos or Los Angeles County, wherever you live. The harvest is grand. But the laborers are few. Imagine seeing miles and miles and miles of crops ready to be harvested, but there's just three farmers with, you know, a scythe, I think that's what it's called. Just those knives, those hook, you know. Got miles and miles of crops and you got three guys working that. There's no way. There's no way that they can get to all of it. But that's exactly the point. That there are not enough laborers out in the fields. Therefore, verse 38, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What I find interesting about this is that the scene that Jesus is painting, harvest is grand, far as the eyes can see. It's ready to be cut down, to reap the rewards. But this is the Lord's harvest. You see, Christ is not just sending out his disciples. Christ is not sending out his church to use the gospel and adapt it in any way they see fit. The harvest is the Lord's. The message of the gospel is the Lord's. None of it is ours. The gospel we bring to the lost is God's gospel. The people that we come across, they're part of His harvest. We don't know which one are the wheat and the tares. It's not for us to know. Jesus never reveals that to us. He simply says, go and labor. In verse 38, he first focuses on prayer. Prayer is such an important part of the church being laborers. To understand that every life you come across, every co-worker, every friend, cousin, every brother or sister who needs the gospel, we have to understand that this is the Lord's, and therefore the results are also the Lord's. Not for us to know or understand who are the wheat, who are the tares, who are the elect or who are not, who are Christians, who are not. And yes, it can be daunting. And yes, it is overwhelming to us to understand how many people need Christ. It's also another reason why we need to go to God in prayer. To understand that it's not up to us, that we don't redeem anybody. But we are called. We are called to labor. We're called to get our hands calloused. Whether that is in prayer, whether that is in word or in deed. The heart of Christ, that must be the heart of the church, can never just remain in theory or conceptual. If it is not active, it is not compassion. It's just not. And so we need to pray to the Lord to also move our hearts as well. To understand what we have received, to understand the love that He has towards us, that we may reflect that same love and compassion towards the lost. It's His harvest for His glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Father, You know the condition of our hearts. You know how fickle we can become. But Father, Your grace never ends, Lord. It never runs dry. You are so patient with us. Even in light of our hypocrisy, of our short-sightedness, Father, You're still working in us. Give us eyes to see the lost as Christ sees the lost. That this compassion would swell in our hearts so that it moves into action. Not just sympathy. Help us, Lord, for Your glory and Your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.